Good morning. A blessing it is to be here on such a beautiful Lord's Day. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to the book of Mark in the second chapter. Mark chapter 2. And this morning, as we consider the text, we're going to be making a specific application of it to personal evangelism and the need for personal evangelism. So now, there are many other lessons that we can learn from the text, and we'll point those out as we go through it, but that's going to be the focus of our study this morning. Are we bringing others to Jesus as we ought? You know, just being a Christian, you would think that we would understand the necessary implication of Jesus, following Him, trying to bring people to salvation. That's why He came to this earth. And if we're followers of Christ, we also want to bring people to salvation. And that seems like a no-brainer to me. So I want to begin this morning, actually, with a story. It's something that I saw on Facebook this morning. Don't cringe about that. Brother Steve Rudd posted on our Facebook group page this morning about an atheist who, when COVID struck, began to think seriously about life and how there's got to be something better than all the hardships and the pain and stuff in this world. There's got to be something better. And so he began to read a Bible. And he continued to study that Bible for now almost 2.5 years. And he decided he was going to go to a Pentecostal church and visit and try to find more out about organized religion, Christianity. And he went, and it just didn't seem to fit what he read in the Bible. So he went to a Baptist church. He said at the Baptist church, on the way out, they offered, you know, gifts and stuff, and they had some pamphlets and stuff. But he said, I didn't go for the gifts. I went to worship God and study the Bible to find out what was true. And so he became dissatisfied, and after further study, he realized, well, the Baptist church didn't teach what the Bible taught on several things anyway. So then he found the local group of believers there where Brother Rudd preaches and began to study with Brother Steve Rudd and obeyed the gospel. And you know what? People are seeking. There are people who want the truth. They want to know Jesus, the real Jesus. And we need to find those people. We need to do all that we can to find them. In this particular section of Scripture, we have the healing of the paralytic. But as was read in the Scripture reading, there's more to the story than just Jesus healing a man. There are other characters involved in this. And so, what are some lessons we should gain from this? First of all, the text begins in Capernaum. Also Mark 12, 1 and 2, or Mark 2, 1 and 2, and Mark 9 and verse, Matthew, not, get it right, Matthew 9 and verse 1, talks about this being Jesus' own city. This is what he called home, right? And he did many miracles in Capernaum. In fact, he healed a centurion's servant, Matthew 8 and verses 5 through 13. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in Matthew 8, verses 14 and 15. Yes, Peter had a mother-in-law. He was married. And he cast out many demons in Matthew 8 and verse 16. From Cana, he healed the nobleman's son at Capernaum. So many miracles were done in Capernaum by Jesus. But yet, they did not believe in him. Or at least the large majority of them did not. And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, we have these words of Jesus regarding that particular city. It says, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven." Now, why would they be exalted to heaven? This is where Jesus called home. "Will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Why? Because they would have repented. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. They rejected Jesus, even though he had done all these miracles in their presence. You know, people who do not want the truth, who do not receive a love for the truth, they're not going to be convinced by the truth, regardless of how much truth you give them. The evidence is not going to be accepted, regardless of how much evidence you have. So, these people rejected Jesus. However, in Mark 2 and verse 1 beginning, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. And then came him, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I bet not. Jesus heals this man miraculously, instantaneously, to demonstrate who he is. But what are some lessons from this text? First, the value of friends. What if that paralytic didn't have these four friends? He would have remained a paralytic. You see, you need friends. Spiritual illness is more serious than physical illness. Now, that's not stated directly in the text, but it's certainly implied. The need for the forgiveness of our sins is much more valuable and important, necessary, than the healing of our physical ailments. And that is certainly exalted. In fact, the sign of the physical healing pointed to the fact Jesus could forgive sins, which was the greater of the things done for this paralytic man. Jesus has the power to forgive sins, thus divine, for only God can forgive sins. Now, I can forgive you of your sins against me, but I cannot forgive you of your sins against God. Only God can do that. And only Jesus could do that while on earth, thus God. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Some reject the truth regardless of the evidence. Even though he'd done this sign, many remained unbelievers in Capernaum. Now, there were many who believed, but the majority of the town did not believe, regardless of the signs that he did. Matthew 11, 23 and 24. Real faith is visible. It is seen. It is seen by our actions, not just our words. What we do reveals whether we have genuine faith or not, not just what we claim to have. Jesus saw their faith. Some important principles. You know, we cannot deal with our sin by ourselves. We cannot save ourselves from our sins ourselves. The only way that we can deal with our sin is to come to Jesus and receive the forgiveness that He offers through the shedding of His blood. I can't do enough good things to wash away one sin. I can't do enough to get rid of my sin, to atone for my sin. Jesus did that. But I must come to Him that I may have what He offers freely, the forgiveness of sins. I must come to Him the way He tells me to come to Him, but nevertheless, I must come to Him. And it is only when I come to Him the way He tells me to come to Him, do I truly come to Him. Now, hope you followed all of that. The greatest service that we can provide our neighbor, our friends, or our enemy, is to bring them to Jesus. We could do a lot of good things for our neighbors, but if we do not try to bring them to Christ, we have not attempted to do the most important thing we can do for our neighbor. The most important and the greatest service we can do for our friends, for our neighbors, for our relatives, is to bring them to Christ. And we should be willing to do anything in our power to bring them to Christ. Okay, so let's begin with the text. This text teaches us also that our efforts to bring others to Christ reflect an attitude that we have towards the Lord. I mean, these four men brought this individual, this paralytic, to Jesus. Why? They believed that He could heal him. That's why. They believed in His authority. That's why they did it. Now, if we are willing to show others Jesus, to share our faith with them, to try to lead them to Christ, that would manifest our confidence in His authority and our love and gratitude for the sacrifice that He made for us. Jesus suffered and died for us. Do we really appreciate that? Do we really appreciate what He's done for our friends and for our neighbors? He died for them too. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He gave His life for you, and He didn't give His life just so you could have it all by yourself. He wants you to share what He's done for you with others, because He did it for them too. And we should allow the love of Christ, the love that He has shown for us, to motivate us to live our lives for Him. We ought to live our lives for the One who died for us, 2 Corinthians 5:14. It also reflects our attitude towards ourselves. I mean, the actual condition of our faith is manifested in whether we're trying to share Christ with others or not. What is reflected regarding our faith if we don't talk to others about Jesus? Well, that we don't have enough faith in Jesus to do what He said. We don't have enough faith in Jesus to share Him with others. It also reflects our love for the Lord. If we love the Lord, Jesus Himself said in John 14, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And if we love Jesus, we will want to do what He says. And if we are not sharing Christ with others, we're not doing what He said. Our commitment to the Lord. We say, yes, we want to serve the Lord. But if we're not willing to share Jesus with others, are we really committed to Him? Really committed to following Him? And our hope. What does it demonstrate about our hope? Our hope is not strong enough to want to take others with us. And it also reflects that we may be questioning our own hope. And certainly it reflects our attitude towards the lost. We don't love the lost enough to share the gospel. It's kind of like the older son in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son leaves and goes off and wastes his father's inheritance on ungodly living. The prodigal son is off, blows it all, and finds himself in a pig pen eating pig food. He has reached the bottom of the barrel. And he comes to himself and realizes that he's a fool, that he has wasted his father's inheritance and he has dishonored his father, sinned against his father, sinned against heaven. And he determines in himself that he will get up and he will go back home and he will plead for his father's forgiveness. And so he does. He gets back home and he's lovingly received by his father, but the older brother is upset about it. What kind of attitude did his older brother have towards his lost brother? You know, if we're not willing to share the gospel, don't we manifest a similar attitude towards them? So, our efforts to bring others to Christ declare our true attitude. And this text teaches us that lesson. Now, here's another fundamental principle that I want us to fully understand. I do not advocate that we are trying to convert people to our particular belief per se. Now, what I believe to be the truth. And so I try to teach people this is what Jesus said. And that's why I believe it to be the truth, because I put my finger on it in the Word of God. This is what He said. That's all I want people to see. I'm not trying to get people to agree with me. I'm trying to get people to believe the Lord. I want them to come to Christ, not to me. I want people to come to Jesus and submit to Him. And I hear this all the time. Well, the Church of Christ teaches this, and the Church of Christ teaches that. Listen, let's put that away. All right? It's not about what any group teaches. In fact, I don't know what the Church of Christ teaches, because the Church of Christ doesn't have a teaching per se. If it is a Church of Christ, what's it going to teach? The will of Christ. It's going to teach the Word of Christ. It's going to teach the gospel of Christ. That's it. Nothing else. If it is a Church of Christ. And if it's not teaching what the Lord Jesus Christ taught, it's not teaching what it ought to. It's not a Church of Christ, even though it may have a sign on the door and claim to be. What we want to do is bring people to Christ. We want to show them what Jesus taught. That's all we need to focus on. And when people start saying, well, that Church of Christ teaches this, and the Church of Christ teaches... I don't care what you think the Church of Christ teaches or what other churches of Christ teach. All I care about is what the Lord Himself taught. And if I am following what the Lord taught, then I will be a member of His church. I will be a part of His body, a member of His body. That's all I care about. And when we convert other people to Jesus, they become members of His church. Now certainly, we can talk about denominational error. We can talk about things that people teach that aren't according to Scripture. And whatever questions that we have about teaching, let's always go to the Bible. You will never find me going to some Church of Christ preacher or Church of Christ scholar or Church of Christ church saying, well, here's my authority for what I believe, teach, and practice. If you do, you fire me. What I need to do is go to the Scripture. This is the standard that we must follow if we're going to be true people of Christ. Nothing else. The Lord added daily to his church those who are being saved, Acts 2:47. And that's all we want for people today. We want them to be added to his body. And if they're added to his body, they will follow his teaching. If they want to continue in fellowship with him, they follow him. They follow their shepherd. We should not be out to make proselytes, getting people to agree with us. This is about bringing people to Jesus and getting them to believe the truth, because we understand the truth will make you free, John 8:31 and 32. Matthew 23 and verse 15, the Jews, they would go over land and sea to make a proselyte. But as Jesus said, they made them twofold the sons of hell as they themselves. What we want to do is bring people to Jesus. And when we bring people to Jesus, what will they become? They will become Christians and Christians only. I'm not a Church of Christer, by the way. I'm a Christian. It's all I am. It's all I want to be. Just a Christian. I'm not a this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. I'm a Christian. I want to be what they were. Acts 11 verse 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. I must lead them to the real Jesus. Now listen, in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul expressed great concern for the church in Corinth because there were many deceivers who had come in and they were deceiving people in a variety of different ways. And these deceptive doctrines led people away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. And when a person believes a false teaching, they are led away from true teaching. And thus they are led away from Jesus. We must teach and bring people to the true, real Jesus, the one that is presented in the Scriptures. And only this one. And we only do that by teaching the truth, by teaching His words. You know, it amazes me. Today, for example, many in the religious world are really celebrating today because it's a special day in their minds, right? And of course, we assemble on the first day of the week, each first day of the week, and remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we assemble on the first day of the week. He was raised on the first day of the week. Every week, we have a special day to remember and to celebrate, to partake of the Lord's Supper, as they did in Acts 20 and verse 7, and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The religious world and the so-called Christian community, they emphasize one day of the year for that. Many in the religious world do a lot of things Jesus never said to do, and they call that worshiping Jesus. They do a lot of things that Jewish people did, or other, you know, they find things in the Bible that were done, and they really emphasize those, but they're not things that Jesus had his church to do, has us to do. They do a lot of things Jesus never said or commanded, and they call that worship. And at the same time, they refuse to do what Jesus did command to do. They refuse to assemble on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They don't do it. They do all kinds of things in their worship that Jesus never said to do, and they call it worship, but yet they won't do what Jesus did say to do. We must lead them to the real Jesus, the one in the Bible, nothing else. Jesus saw their faith in verses 3 and 4. They truly believed that Jesus would be able to heal their friend. They acted. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, James talks about being doers of the word and not hearers only. James says if we are hearers only, we deceive ourselves. James also says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, in fact, all the way through verse 26, in verse 14, or verse 14, James asked the question, can faith without works save you? It's a rhetorical question. And he asked it. What's the answer to that? Can faith without works save you? He goes on to explicitly, clearly say, no, it can't. But yet we have so many today who teach that salvation is by faith alone. Even though James chapter 2 and verse 24 clearly states, so we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now that's what the Bible says. James 2, 24 and 26. But yet people persist in teaching that. Now certainly it's not by works only either, is it? It's by a faith that works. A faith that works. Abraham wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. But what kind of faith? A faith that worked. Jesus saw their faith. What does Jesus see in us? Do we trust the power of the gospel to save the sinner? I need to be realistic. I tend to be optimistic in most things. I tend to look on the brighter side. I tend to look on the positives. I am a half glass full kind of person. I guess that's just in my nature. But I also recognize the need to be realistic. And I know that there are many people who could care less about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want it. They won't listen to it. But that doesn't mean then, okay, well, if they're not going to listen to the gospel, let me try something else. My friend, something else won't work. Nothing else will work. It's only the gospel that has the power to save, Romans 1:16. The gospel is God's power to save all who believe, Jew first and also to the Greek. James 1 and verse 21, it is the word of God, it is the word of Christ, it is the gospel, the perfect law of liberty that sets us free. Nothing else will do it. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we have a promise. God's word will not return to him void. You proclaim God's word, and it will reach the people who are honest. In the parable of the sower, Matthew chapter 13, the sower goes out and he sows the seed. He sows the seed on soil that will not allow the seed to soak in at all. It doesn't receive it at all. And the birds come along and eat the seed, and that's the parable of the sower, part one, right? You have the wayside soil. Then you have the rocky soil. It received the seed when the seed fell upon it. As the sower just sowed, the seed fell upon it, and it received it, and it sprung up, but when the sun hit it, it dried up. It went away. It came to life. It, with an and joy, received it. But it died. Then you have the soil among the thorns, the weeds, and the seed grew up, and the thorns choked the word, and it became unfruitful. And then you have the seed that fell upon the good soil. You see, we don't know who the good soil is. But we need to understand this, that the word of God will not return to him void. We just need to be sowing the seed. They must have cared for this man. Their actions exhibited love and compassion. It exhibited faith. It exhibits love and compassion for their fellow man. You know what? We need to understand. God so loved us. He gave his son. He went to a great extent to save us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5, 8-10. This manifests, as Paul says, the love of God. God's love is demonstrated in the sacrifice of his son. Here's the grace of God, the unmerited favor that he has reached down from heaven and extended to us in the person, his son, Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we love others as God does? As Ephesians 5 and verse 1 says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. Shouldn't we be imitators of God when it comes to love for the lost? We are commissioned to sow the seed and not prejudge the soil. Once again, our works manifest our faith in the gospel and our love for the Lord and for the lost. We don't know who the honest people are. They may appear to be wayside soil, but you don't know. They may appear to be shallow. They may appear to be worldly, but you don't know how the world is going, or the Word of God is going to affect their heart until you sow it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, you know, here we have the example of Paul and Apollos. Paul says, he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul recognized what his job was. It was to plant the seed, to be a good sower. Apollos watered. Yes, there needs to be the watering and the care. But we must know this, that God is the one that gives the increase. And if all the world rejects us and all the world is hardened against the gospel, that doesn't give us an excuse not to continue to sow the seed. We must continue to preach it, continue to share it with others, striving to lead others to Christ. Our love for God, for Jesus, and for the lost should motivate us to this end. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, prayed for his brethren in the flesh. He recognized they were lost. They were Jews. They were believers in God, by the way. Very much so. In fact, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 points out that they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. Many people today are zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. We all need the truth. And Paul prayed for them. And look, not just did Paul pray for them. What else did Paul do for them? He traveled thousands of miles on foot, probably on horseback, some, wagons, boats, any means necessary. He traveled thousands of miles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about some of the hardships that he faced while he went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shipwreck, imprisonment, beaten, stoned, left for dead. He kept on preaching. He kept on traveling, kept on teaching, kept on preaching. They couldn't stop him. Why did he do that? Because he loved God and he loved the lost. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 that love covers a multitude of sins. Well, that's how love does it. Love preaches the gospel to the people that we care for. It shares what we know about Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him. And when they receive the gospel call and they receive the forgiveness of their sins through obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe Him, then they are saved. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, so their faith manifested, by their actions, their love was manifested by their actions. They also worked together. Four men worked together to get this man to Jesus. I want to submit to you, you know, we see this throughout the New Testament. In Mark 6 and verse 7, Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs, two by two. The proverb writer talks about the need for a friend. You know, you need to have somebody there with you in case you fall. Paul had help on his missionary journeys. He had several men who accompanied him place to place. And we need help. We can work together to bring people to Jesus. I am not the one that has been hired to bring people to Jesus. I'm not here to work for you to bring your folks, the people that you know in your community and wherever you go. I'm not the one that you hire or you must depend on to bring people to Jesus for you. I am responsible to bring people to Jesus as much as I can, but so are you. Every one of us have that duty to some degree. I should be willing to help, to aid, and facilitate any way possible that I can, and I'm willing, most certainly willing to do that. I would love it if I would get 4 or 5 calls a day of people, your friends, wanting to study the Bible with me. I would love it. We all have something to offer. We can teach, and we all need to become teachers. We need to understand what we believe and why we believe it, and be able to share it with our friends. You know, in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 4, persecution arose in Jerusalem. And what happened? Christians were scattered. They went everywhere. In fact, verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. Who did? The apostles only? No. Preachers only? No. In fact, we see this later in the book of Acts 2. The word of God is spread mouth to mouth, person to person. Wouldn't it be great if the gospel spread like COVID? Now, I understand the gospel can't just be caught like COVID, but COVID passes by contact. And it goes from person to person. In fact, I saw a graph a couple of years ago when all this first started. You know, how fast it spreads and how it can spread, why it spreads so fast. One person contacts 3, 4, 5, 6 to 7, 8, 10 people a day, maybe more. And then those people contact the same amount. And it doesn't take long. It's everywhere. What if we tried to spread the gospel that way? Again, I know there are many people who, because of their own defenses, are immune to the gospel. They don't love the truth. But we must try. And it's our responsibility. We need to utilize one another's abilities, one another's talents, and all work together to accomplish this. They were determined, by the way. You know what? They carried the man to the house. We're not told how far. But if 3 other guys were to come up here and we were to take one of you and put you on a cot and pick it up and carry it from here to the back door, I'd be tired. I'd be wore out just going from here to there. I don't know how far they carried him, but I'm sure it was further than here to there. And they fought through a crowd to get there. There were a lot of people there listening to Jesus. But they couldn't get the people to move out of the way. So what did they do? They get up on the roof. Now, they probably did have stairs. Back in those days, they usually had stairs leading up to the roof because the roof was part of the house structure. And people would go up there, and that's where they would sit in the cool evenings and cool off, kind of like our front porches. But they got up on the roof, and they removed roofing. Now, I don't know what kind of roofing they had, and a lot of those places would have a kind of a hole in the roof anyway. But they removed roofing and made a hole. And they let the man down through the hole on his cot, on his bed. Now, they had to overcome some obstacles. Are we too quick to give up? Are we too easily dissuaded? Are we willing to be inconvenienced to share the gospel with others? Because we will be inconvenienced. Now, you got to remember something. It's not just that, you know, it takes effort to share the gospel. It takes courage to share the gospel. We also have enemies. We have people fighting against us. Satan doesn't want the gospel to be spread. His minions do not want the gospel to be spread. But we must be willing to be inconvenienced and face the opposition. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 28, that's the text where Paul talks about all the things that he went through. How many obstacles did Paul overcome to preach the gospel? He kept fighting, kept pushing. Nothing was going to stop him. How wonderful it would be if we had that same kind of attitude. They were determined to get this man help because they had placed a value upon him. They valued their friend enough to do what he needed to be done for him. There will always be obstacles. There will always be hindrances and resistance. There will always be opportunities to make a really good excuse. But excuses do not satisfy God's will. And excuses will never accomplish what we ought to be doing as servants of the kingdom. Excuses simply are attempts to get around doing what the Lord requires that we do. And as we talked about last Sunday morning, don't be surprised when you stand on the day of judgment and you've lived a life of excuses for not doing what the Lord said. Don't be surprised to hear Him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Do we care enough about another soul that we will not quickly give up on them? You don't stop. Just because somebody is lost, just because somebody doesn't want to hear the gospel today, yes, we're not to throw our pearls before the swine. We understand that. If somebody says, "Hey, I don't want to talk to you anymore about that. Okay. If you ever want to talk, let me know." And always be there. Always be willing to come back. Always be willing. Always be willing to keep on trying to reach them with the gospel. We ought to value their soul enough because, as Matthew 16 and verse 26 says, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what has he profited? Your soul is the most valuable thing you have. And you know what? It's the most valuable thing the lost person has too. Their soul is the most valuable thing they have. And do we care? Every person needs Jesus. Every single one of us. The greatest service that we can provide to our neighbors, to our friends, and even to our enemies is to bring them to Christ. In fact, think about enemies. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Man, that's hard, isn't it? Well, I want to tell you what, if you love your enemy like you ought to love your enemy, it is possible that you could destroy your enemy with love. You lead him to Christ. If he becomes converted to Christ, you no longer have an enemy. Now you have a partner. Now you have somebody that will fight with you and for you. The greatest thing that we can do is to bring people to Christ. Are we willing? That's really the question. Are we willing to bring others to Christ? Are we trying? In 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, Paul commends the church in Thessalonica and that they had went everywhere preaching the word so that the apostles didn't have to do it. in those locations. They went out and they did it. The apostles were busy in other places doing other things. And that's why we need everybody involved. Preachers are also busy doing things. They have a full work schedule. Most of them do. And so everybody's got to get involved. The church in Thessalonica went out everywhere and preached the word so that the apostles did not have to go there. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Yeah. The gospel is preached regardless of how and if others want it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because that's what people need. That's what will save their souls. And as Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, for many will not receive sound doctrine, but will call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they will turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Are we evangelistic? Do we want to be? Will we do what we can to be evangelistic, bringing others to Christ? You know, we here at this local congregation provide tools. We provide tools on the website, on our website. I get calls and contacts all of the time from our website. I get several every week. I received one just this past week about one of the files not downloading. And yeah, I spend some of my time during the week trying to run down problems such as that. We've got a lot of things on our website. Tons of material. We have a Facebook page where people that are on Facebook can find us, and we try to share it. If you're not following our Facebook page, you know people that are on Facebook, share it with them. We have email lists. We have online articles. And there are many other congregations that provide a lot of good materials that you can point people to as well. Brother Steve Rudd, who I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, has an outstanding website. And it's called, Bible.ca. You've got all kinds of stuff on there. False doctrine is dealt with, all different kinds of false doctrines, as well as defending the truth. So a lot of material is available on the website. Do you utilize that? Do you know where you can reference people to, that they can learn more? Of course, here's the Bible. Go to the Bible. We want to have Bible studies. We have live stream Bible studies on Facebook and YouTube 3 times a week. Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from 3 to 4 p.m. Brother James Hamilton and recently Tommy Thornhill has been willing to join me in that effort. And we have increased and continue to increase our following, and we are able to discuss a lot of different issues, and it's a live, online, interactive, call-in type program that people can get involved. And it's so far been very beneficial. By the way, we have several who are following us and watch us every time we're on who are not members of the church. And they correspond with me, they write in, they ask questions. And that's so just invigorating to get people involved and want to know more and more. We have also correspondence courses that we can mail out and send out or hand out. We have, of course, in-home Bible studies available. I would be willing to go into anyone's home and sit down with them with an open Bible and study with them. You set up an appointment. You set up the opportunity. You have your friends. I don't know your friends. I know my friends. But I'd like to meet your friends, if that's possible. any way that we can study the scriptures, and by the way, I'm not the one that has to conduct the in-home Bible study. You can, or Carl can. And we got other men here capable of doing the same thing. Brother James and Melvin and Benny, others. We've got several men who would be involved in it. Nathan, sit down and study with people. That's what we need more than anything. Open Bibles in open homes, studying the Word of God. My friend, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you have not come to Jesus on His terms, He wants you to. Today, you need to have your sins forgiven. Just like that paralytic needed to have his legs restored, he needed his sins forgiven. And if you're not in Christ, you need to be. Will you allow us to help you come to know Jesus? I don't want to point you to anybody or any place or any group other than Jesus Christ Himself. And come to know Him, come to trust Him, come to obey Him, and continue to follow Him. That's my heart's desire for you. We will point you to the teachings of Christ. That's the only way that you can come to know Jesus, through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, Romans 10:17. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ right now, why not turn away from your sins, turn away from your loyalties to the world and to yourself, and divert your loyalties to Christ. Change your loyalties to Christ. And commit to serving Him. And be baptized into Him. Confess Him before this audience in word and in action. Be baptized before Him and be saved today. It's up to you. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Romans 10 and verse 9. Says, if we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, that He's been raised from the dead, you believe in your heart, confess with the mouth, you shall be saved. The Apostle Peter also instructing in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We also know the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 26, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. Have you put on Christ? The opportunity is here for you this morning. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.